Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Ephesians 4:27, the Word of God says for us to not give place to the devil. One of the most important things for us to remember and to understand is what it means for us to not give place to the devil. The Word of God is there for all of us. All of us are told to not give place to the devil, because we don't realize the destructive nature of giving place to the devil. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I don't give place to the devil, I don't do drugs, or I don't violate the commandments, or I don't get into overt sin, I don't give place to the devil, I don't do these things, I don't give place to the devil. But really, giving place to the devil, those things are really quite elementary in their application. That's stating the obvious. It's like when Paul said to Timothy about the legalists and people who love the law. He said to them, the law is of no profit, except maybe if you didn't know that it's not really good to murder. Or if you didn't know that you really shouldn't steal, then maybe the law is profitable for you. If you didn't know that you shouldn't kill or that you shouldn't steal. But other than that, he said, the law is of no real profit. It's of no real use in the life of a believer. He was having a little bit of fun with that. Oh, you didn't know you shouldn't kill? Well, then the law might help you out. The fact that I don't violate the law in and of itself doesn't mean that I don't give place to the devil. The fact that I keep a good attitude, maybe I'm somebody who's always positive. And I say to myself, well, I'm always positive. I never have a bad attitude. I always have a positive attitude. I don't give place to the devil. Maybe, maybe not. Because that's not really what it means either. Thing is, we really have to take this to heart. Don't give place to the devil. Now, that's not to be unedifying, but it's to teach us sobriety. It's to teach us that there is an enemy out there. If you are born again, you have a personal enemy. If you're not born again, you're already in his camp. That doesn't mean he likes you. It just means you're in his camp. As a believer, I must learn not to give place to the devil. And I have to take it to heart. Because I will either draw near to the kingdom of God, or I will draw near to the kingdom of Satan. That's it. There is no middle ground. There is no Switzerland in the spiritual realm. I'm either drawing near to God or I'm drawing near to Satan. I'm either drawing to the kingdom of light or I'm drawing near to the kingdom of darkness. In the details of my life, I'm either drawing near to the kingdom of God or I'm drawing near to Satan's kingdom. In my speech, I'm either drawing near to God's kingdom or I'm drawing near to Satan's kingdom. In my attitudes, I'm either drawing near to God's kingdom or I'm drawing near to Satan's kingdom. Get this point straight. It is a reality that is not in any way escapable. This is the truth for all of us. And Paul tells us, do not give place to the devil. Neither give place. This is according to Weiss. Neither give place is in a construction in Greek which forbids the continuance of an action already going on. And it is literally and stop giving place. Place is topos, any portion of space marked off from the surrounding territory. Here it is used in the sense of opportunity, power, and occasion for acting. Stop giving place to the devil. Isn't that interesting? He's talking to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were a Christian church. And he's saying, stop giving place to the devil. In transliteration, what it's saying is, then stop giving an occasion for acting or opportunity to the devil. Stop giving the devil an opportunity. Stop giving the devil a chance to act. Now, in Revelation 12:10, in the B part of the verse, we have to understand this also because we are believers. That Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them before God day and night. This is Satan's ministry. Satan has a twofold ministry, if you will. Twofold strategy. Number one, he accuses. Number two, he tempts. That's all he does. He lies in order to accuse and tempt. But number one, he accuses. Number two, he tempts. That word accuser is the Greek word kategeros, and is the accuser as if he were standing in a court of law. Acute is kategoros, and it's a complaint at law against one in the assembly. Why do you think that Psalm 94:20 says that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law? Because he tries to get us to be law-oriented in order to bring accusation. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in that law. People who say, well, you've got to preach law, you have to preach law. I heard one of our ministries, somebody was very angry with one of our pastors because he was a grace pastor. They didn't like the fact that he was a grace pastor. They were law. He said, your people are going to sin. He's like, your people sin also because you teach grace. Your people are going to sin because you teach grace. Your people sin also. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you that in the law group, they sin a whole lot more because they receive that which strengthens their law and makes them sin conscious. This is why we don't ever turn to the law. You see, somebody makes a mistake, you never point out their mistakes, or you never turn them to the law. You never say, oh, you ought not do this. This is big no-no. Why? You make them sin conscious. Satan wants us to be sin conscious. Because if we are sin conscious, then we are unconscious of God's provision for us to have a life with Him. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They became self-conscious, and the moment they became self-conscious, they became sin-conscious. Because there was this prohibition. And in their self-consciousness, it became established in their mind that they violated the prohibition. Sin-consciousness through the law leads a person to self-consciousness, which is the separation from God. So we always deal with each other according to grace. We always receive grace for ourselves. This is why we make sure that our speech is only such that it edifies. You ever see this person is chomping at the bit to point out the mistakes that they perceive as mistakes? And they're just not happy until they can point out what they think went wrong. See, this is a person who's living in iniquity. Because the throne of iniquity operates this way. And the purpose of the throne of iniquity, they don't realize that now they've been demonically energized. Not possessed or anything like that. Just energized. What they don't realize is there's a purpose for them bringing that out. They are there to make that person sin conscious. Because if I can make you sin conscious, I can make you self-conscious. If I can make you self-conscious, I'm separating you from God. Exactly what the devil wants. And so we always deal according to grace. This is why in Zechariah 3, when the accuser of the brethren accused Joshua the high priest, it was in this kind of a setting. And he was there before God and he accused them as though he was a prosecutor to God. And God kicked out the prosecutor. God wanted nothing to do with the prosecutor. As the great judge, he wanted nothing to do with the prosecutor because the judgment had already been passed. It's too late for the prosecutor. The judgment is finished. God will not accept that, but Satan tries to pull that off. And if he can get me to cooperate and become self-conscious in that way, then what he's managed to do is get me to separate myself from God. Because God will never separate Himself from me, but I can separate myself. And so that's one of the biggest things that Satan tries to do, is to get us to separate ourselves from God. And he does it through various types of accusation. It might be what seems like a small criticism, but it's incessant. Maybe you have a roommate or something, and they're critical, or a friend, critical, acquaintance, co-worker, and they're critical. incessant criticism. Why? You see, there's a demonic energization to that, to get a person to become self-conscious. And people will say things over, how am I going to get them to change? How am I going to get them to improve? And the fact is that a leopard will never change his spots. The fact is, the only person who can get me to change is my Savior. If you can change my heart, then you can change me. But if you're trying to just change my behavior so that I conform myself, all you've done is gotten me to conform myself. But here's the problem. Then you've usurped authority in my life to try to take dominion over my relationship to God. See, we don't think that way. We say, well, that's not very practical, is it? It's amazing how practical the Word of God is. It's amazing how practical it is if I do things God's way. Pastor Stevens was a master at it. If Pastor Stevens wanted to correct you, he'd build you up instead. And then he would say, how about we try it like this? You don't have to criticize people. Find different ways. See, if maybe you're in a situation where you're working with somebody and they're just getting it wrong every single time. Find a different way. Maybe you're in a situation where you're in a relationship with someone. Maybe you're a parent with children. And the child has an attitude. My mom, she did this with me when I was a little kid. I'd get this little bratty attitude. I'd say, I'm going to run away from home. She'd laugh at me. What, you're not taking me seriously? Oh, I'm going to run away from home. She'd laugh at me some more. You're not taking me seriously. Enjoy the squirrels. See if they'll share some nuts with you. And she wouldn't let me take myself too seriously. And she wouldn't let me take my little flesh too seriously. And you know how she did it? By not taking it seriously herself. She didn't know it, but what she was actually doing was applying godly principle. She was communicating the message in a way that didn't condemn. She could have said, don't be an idiot. Don't be a brat. But that would have been an accusation that would have been condemning. Instead, she just laughed at me. And I got the message. It works. When I use creativity instead of criticism, when I use the mind of Christ instead of natural mind, when in order to add or correct or whatever, I do it with God's character and attitude and use a unique way to do it, then I get some results. And I don't do it in such a way that tears a person down. And I don't make them self-conscious in doing it. Let's say you have an employee and your employee is doing something wrong. If you say to that employee, you keep doing this wrong. You need to do it like this. You keep doing this wrong. That employee is not going to be a happy employee. That person is going to turn negative. But you say to that person, you do a great job. I really appreciate what you do. I appreciate all your effort. What do you think? Do you think it could work better if we did it this way instead? Now, I bet you 9 times out of 10 that employee will think about it and say, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe it would be better. Especially if you're the boss, right? Maybe you're right. Maybe it would be better if I did things like this instead. But it works the same in all our relationships. You see, that thing about giving place to the devil, there's a fundamental component to this, and we have to be careful. In 1 Peter 5, 8-9, it says that we have an adversary. Every single one of us has this personal adversary who roams to and forth across the world, and he seeks whom he can devour. How does he devour? He consumes them. How does he consume them? Well, Galatians chapter 5 has in it something interesting to say about consuming. And this is one of those things we have to be careful with. In verse 15 it says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not consume one another. Isn't that an interesting statement? If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you don't consume one another. In other words, if you've got a critical spirit, take heed, you're going to kill that person. If you got a negative spirit toward people, if you like strife or argument, you're easy into argument, easy to anger, find fault. However, make sure you point out the faults. It says, take heed. You're going to consume, you're going to devour that person. In other words, you're going to destroy them. Because God doesn't do that. And that's exactly the picture that's being painted here in 1 Peter 5. He seeks like a lion, and he's looking where he can devour. And he will devour if he gets the opportunity. The thief comes, John 10:10, but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we may have life superabundantly. I have to ask myself, and this is important, take this to heart, every one of us will give an account of this as well as other things. Every one of us, we will not escape it. God will require us to account. Did my life, my words, my actions, my attitudes, did I reflect the character of God, or did I reflect the disposition and the ministry of the thief? Because I'm going to reflect the one, or I'm going to reflect the other. I will reflect one of them. I won't be able to help that. Again, there is no spiritual Switzerland. I'm going to reflect the one, or I'm going to reflect the other. So let's take a quick look how it is that Satan causes people to give him room. Because he's the one who does it. He's the one who's behind it. What does it mean to give room to the devil? What happened? In Genesis 2:9, out of the ground God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, we've mentioned before that Eve thought that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was beautiful. Here's the thing, all the trees were beautiful. It's not like there was only one tree that was beautiful. All of them were beautiful. There was one tree that was beyond those, but God didn't put her in a place where she was without trees that were beautiful. God didn't put her in a place where she was without trees that were good for food. God put her in a place where there was an abundance of both, but there was a prohibition against one. And the reason why there was a prohibition against one was because in Genesis 2:17, if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Why would that be the case? Because in Ezekiel 31:18, that was Satan's tree. Satan always makes his ways seem to be the smarter ways. I didn't say necessarily the better ways, the smarter ways. Well, it's more beautiful, must have better food. Natural reasoning. He always pushes to natural reasoning out of the way that our sight interprets things. Isn't that funny how it works? Why is it that so many people worship youth? Why is it that if you have somebody, the majority of the time you have two people, one is beautiful, one is not. People will gravitate to the one that is. You have two people, one is beautiful and average intelligence, the other is not beautiful and superior intelligence, maybe a genius, and they're teaching physics. People will gravitate to the one that's attractive. Why? Natural reasoning. Because in our natural reasoning, we equate things like beauty and youth with goodness. But it's not good. You ever see that cigarette commercial? All these beautiful, healthy-looking young people puffing on a cigarette? They don't tell you that that cigarette is going to give them cancer in 20 years. That emphysema is not so glamorous. But it's exactly how Satan works. The This is why the advertisement industry, they understand this principle. They airbrush these women to look unnatural. Wow, what a beautiful woman. Maybe if she's from Mars. Because it's about the only place you might find one of those. We buy the lie. People actually think they could look that way. Women invest boatloads of money trying to look like something that you need an airbrush for. It's the same type of a lie. But Satan got them to buy this bill of goods. It says in Genesis 3:1, serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that God made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said. What did he do there? Here's the process of giving place to the devil. Yea, hath God said. Now, she could not help whether the serpent was going to talk to her or not. That wasn't her mistake. The very first thing that the serpent said to her is, had God said. Remove simple childlike faith. Does it make any sense? That's what it means in the original language. Does this make any sense, Eve? Has God said? Remove simple childlike faith. Whoever said that my natural limited mind, which is absolutely incapable in Isaiah 55 of grasping the ways of God, because there's high above my ways as the heaven is above the earth, and his thoughts are as high as the heaven is above the earth, above my thoughts. Whoever said that my little mind could even begin to scratch the surface of grasping what God has said? That's why we approach him in childlike faith. These people who want to understand and be able to figure it out, you know, sometimes you'll just have to take it on faith. Because faith is the only proof God offers. But yet, we're like that. That's our natural thinking. If I can understand it, I can accept it better. Well, then you're operating outside of faith, and salvation is by grace through faith. So am I even saved then? You see, my little simple mind cannot possibly begin to understand the ways of God. My little simple mind cannot possibly understand what God had proclaimed. We need childlike faith, and that's exactly the first thing that Satan targets with Eve. Does it make any sense, Eve? Does that really make any sense? Eve made a mistake right there. She allowed him, she thought with him, she allowed him to take away her childlike faith. Just to believe God because God said so. So he says, don't believe. Go to natural reasoning. Figure it out for yourself. You have a mind, Eve. Use it. Beautiful tree, beautiful fruit. It's going to be good fruit. It makes no sense. Every tree but this tree makes no sense. No childlike faith. It's exactly what he targets with us. Childlike faith. God gives childlike faith toward various convictions. Childlike faith. No touch love. You don't mess around with people. You don't make out with your girlfriend. You don't sleep with your girlfriend. Childlike faith. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. Look at the culture. Everybody's doing it. Childlike faith. Childlike faith. Childlike faith, I believe what God said about creation. Childlike faith, well, it's very childish. Yes, we'll agree that's very childish. Trouble is, you don't have a mind to begin with to think with, you evolutionists, and you're telling me what's childish? You have an unregenerate mind. Or you're agreeing with the unregenerate mind if you're a Christian. This is what amazes me about Christians who are really sold on evolution by evolutionists, by unsaved evolutionists. These are people who are void of the mind of Christ, who have no regeneration of the mind. And you may say to yourself, yes, but you can still understand scientific thinking. Not near as well as the Christian can. This is why Isaac Newton was Isaac Newton. Because he had the mind of Christ. And God revealed special things to him. I'm not saying that every great scientist was a Christian, but a boatload of them were. And you know what worked about it? Childlike faith. Why did Magellan cross the ocean? Childlike faith. Why did Columbus believe that you could get to the Indies? Childlike faith. Isaiah said the globe was round. Childlike faith. The great scientists of the day were saying, look, over there, you can see the edge of the world. Go to the beach. And you know what? If you go over to the beach, you can see the edge of the world. You'll see where it ends. After that, you fall off. Natural reasoning. Natural reasoning isn't any more good in science than it is anywhere else. We accept what God says with childlike faith and we get it right. We try to interject through our great intellectual superiority man's natural thinking and we get it wrong. I remember one of my science professors in my master's program in college. He put very little stock, as a secular scientist, he put very little stock in what secular scientists were saying. You know why? He says, 4 years from now, 50% of this stuff will be proven to be wrong. And that is just going to grow. It's only in 4 years. The vast majority of our knowledge has changed so profoundly, ultimately, slowly, we're moving toward acquiring greater knowledge. Yes, that's true. As a humanity is greater knowledge. Yeah, that's true. We're figuring out things. That's true. In 1910, they figure out how to fly an airplane that Isaiah was talking about 3,000 years ago. Yes, they caught up in 3,000 years. That's true. Acts talked about quantum teleportation, and now we know that it's possible, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. God made it happen with Philip going to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah, that's true. 2,000 years later, the great scientists began scratching on the surface that said, you know, it might be possible what actually did take place. That's true. You get my point? Simple childlike faith. Simple childlike faith. And as it continues, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Does that make sense? And the woman said unto the serpent, big mistake. Big mistake. She started to fellowship with the wrong thing. She had no business talking to the serpent. Big mistake. It wasn't that the serpent was talking. Hello? That wasn't the problem. Because who knows, maybe the animals could talk. And there is some suggestion, some semblance of evidence. I would never try to prove this or claim that this is doctrinal. But there is some hint that maybe the animals did have the ability to talk at one time. That's one of them. Didn't faze Eve at all that she was talking to a snake or whatever the serpent was. Animal. She should have figured out by what he was saying. Does this make any sense what God said? But she was open to wrong fellowship. How often does the world tell us to be open? Be open-minded. I remember my first pastor, Pastor Duff. He had a visceral reaction against it. Well, you're not open-minded. You're open like the city dump. You want to be open-minded. You know what? Be open-minded to the things of God. Be closed-minded to the things of the world. Eve kept the wrong fellowship. Now, wrong fellowship doesn't mean just wrong people, even though in this case it did, and it can in our lives too. Fellowshipping with the wrong thinking, with the wrong thoughts. And we can see that she was, because she answered the serpent and she was thinking along his lines of reasoning. By the way, never accept the world's initiation for a line of reasoning. When you go soul winning or you go into some kind of ministry or anything like that, never accept the world's initiation toward a line of reasoning. Don't give them the lead. They have no brain to work with because the only real functioning brain is the mind of Christ. So unless you have the mind of Christ, you don't have much to work with upstairs. She went into this wrong fellowship. And then she said, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now here's the thing. Eve made a mistake. Second mistake here. And this is how she started giving place to the devil. You see, she's already talking to the devil. That wrong thinking, that wrong meditation, the tolerance of the wrong initiation. She was giving place to the devil now. And this was, she's having a conversation with the devil. Come on, she's having a conversation with the devil. How often do we have conversations with the devil? well, I don't like this, and this is like this, and this is, I don't, I think we should be, and I say we, and this is getting on. You know what? We're having a conversation with the devil. Pastor Stevens once said, if you are negative, you're already demonically influenced. Actually, he didn't say demonically influenced, he said demonically oppressed. This is one of my big red flags. Am I negative? Where did the negativity come from? Am I accusing my circumstances? Am I accusing God? Am I accusing people? Am I an accuser? Diabolos. That's what it means. Diabolos, accuser. Am I an accuser? Well, I didn't accuse people, I accused the circumstance. Yeah. You're accused. Well, how do I deal with anything then? With the mind of Christ. Works much better. With the mind of Christ, works much better. You know, a funny thing in ministries, funny thing in relationship in general, people do these things. They take the ministry of Satan that's giving place to the devil through accusation. They're taking the ministry of Satan, Revelation 12:10. Here's the thing, how do I get out of that? That's because I don't love. Accusation, if I have a spirit of accusation, criticism, that kind of thing, sarcasm, the things that are accusatory, if this is my spirit, it's countered with love. Why do you think there's so much bickering among churches? There's a lack of love. The way that I counter it, and this is the provision Jesus gave, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't criticize them. Jesus didn't go up to Peter and start talking about James. See what James did? I mean, James is a good guy, but it gets on my nerves when James does that. I mean, James, I mean, he's like, come on, man, can't you just get it right this one time? Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Thomas, there's another Thomas, he's always doubting. I mean, he's always questioning what I'm saying. He's like, he just never believes me. He's always doubting me. He's always beyond me. Yeah, we're going to die too. We got to we're going to see Lazarus so we can die too. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? I feel like saying to him, yeah, moron, I can do it right now. You don't have to go see Lazarus. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? But that's how we are sometimes. The answer to that, if that's in my heart, the answer to that is love one another as I have loved you. Be patient and kind toward one another as I have been patient and kind toward you. A God's solution. My flesh will not be kind or patient. My flesh will demand and expect of people. Well, I don't think they should be behaving that way. I love it when there's a situation where somebody finds out they're totally dead wrong. Really? You know how demonic that is? Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you, do you love? Are you patient and kind? I would suggest that if I do not habitually love, I habitually do not have the character of God. If I do not habitually have the character of God, then I habitually have the character of Satan. Why do I get that? Because I've given him place. She added, Eve, law. God never said anything about touching it. She added a law. There's people who love law. They call themselves grace Christian, but they love law. It ought to be this way. And if it's not the way it ought to be, I'm going to be pretty irritated. You know what? You add law. If I'm doing that, I add law. I've seen people make up laws. Never turn to the law. You're turning to the strength of your own demise. Never turn to the law. You see, if I want to apply law toward you, well, I'm going to have to be living up to that law before God. Luke chapter 6. Judge not, so you not be judged. As you judge, so shall you be judged. Let me ask you something. How do you want God to deal with you? Do you want God to deal with you according to mercy? Maybe you don't think you need mercy. Maybe you think you do. The way that it's revealed is your attitude toward everybody else. If I don't have a merciful attitude toward people, I don't think I need mercy. If I have a legalistic attitude toward people, I think I measure up pretty darn good according to the law. Here's the problem. The only person in all of history who ever did was Jesus. How well do you measure up to the law then? Well, my Bible says if I violate in one point, I violate in all points. I don't measure up. Get this. The sooner you accept, realize and accept your own depravity, the better off you will be. Because the sooner you will turn to the mercy of God. Here's the other statement. If you cannot bring yourself to accept and realize your depravity, God will make sure that it is revealed to you. Because you must come to the mercy of God. You can't meet Him anywhere else. That's why the mercy seat was above the ark, covered in the blood. That's where we meet God, is at the mercy seat. If you don't get the fact that you are utterly depraved and that there is not one good thing in you, then mercy is not for you. Not by God's estimation, but somewhere along the line by your own. So we gotta get this mindset. I need the mercy of God desperately. I need it desperately. That's what was happening here by the addition of the law. I won't even touch it. I'm doing okay. She's already talking to the devil. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. There's outright unbelief. You will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be open. Okay, now she just made a transition. She walked by sight for a little while, natural reasoning. Now she actually desired to walk by sight. That's the transition point right there. After this point, she wants to walk by sight. She wants to live in natural reasoning. She wants to go by the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears because it makes perfect sense to her. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Right now, he's appealing to a desire of hers that was actually an idol. It became an idol right there when she desired to walk by sight. And it was a false promise of reward. They already knew good and evil. They knew what good was, they knew what evil was. What they didn't know was what the tree was really about. And he didn't tell them. But God did, because if you study the meaning of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not good and evil that's the problem. It's the empirical senses giving me knowledge. That's what it means. That's the problem. Walking by sight, walking by hearing, walking by hearsay. Somebody says something, I look at something and I interpret. We don't do that. That was her problem right there. And the woman saw that she was good. Okay, now she was 100% walking by sight. Faith was gone. Woman saw that she was good. Now here's the thing. She now desired to be nourished by unbelief. People are like that sometimes. They can desire to be nourished by unbelief. And that unbelief was starting to become a little bit of her identity. How did it become her identity? I can evaluate things. I don't need God's word. I can evaluate things. I don't need to trust what God says. I can evaluate things. You know, we do that all the time. I can take this situation and handle it. I know how to handle that person. I don't need to go by God's definitions. I don't need to be loving. I don't need to be patient. I don't need to be kind. I don't need to, God's goodness. I don't need God's gentleness. I can initiate my mentality toward that situation. I can initiate my mentality toward that person. It's the very same thing Eve did right here. And what it was is she was trying to be nourished through unbelief, sustained by unbelief. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She now entered to the lust of the eyes. And a tree to make one wise. Here's the thing. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't make one wise from God's wisdom. It's wisdom from below. It's James 3:15. Wisdom from below. And it is what? It is earthy, sensual, and devilish. And that's what was being offered to her. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Natural, emotions based with satanic initiation and energization. We do the same thing sometimes. We have to be careful. We have to be vigilant. That word vigilant that 1 Peter uses means sober-minded. Sober-minded. And she took the fruit thereof and she ate. That means she was now meditating on what he was said. She was internalizing what was said along with actually physically eating the fruit. But that's what it's also representing. She now internalized living by sight. Internalizing natural thinking. Internalizing Satan's initiations. And what did it do? It turned into poneros evil. She gave to her husband and he did eat. Poneros evil is when evil spreads. And she turned to her husband and he did eat. So she was now infectious. Why? Because she gave room to the devil. And the eyes of them both were open. Now they had agreement based on sight. You see that? Yeah, I see that. Don't you think it's like this? Yeah, I certainly do. Agreement based on sight. It's interesting how many people in friendships or husbands and wives or close relationships, how many people have agreement based on sight, not a fellowship of faith. Let me ask you something. When you are with your friends, when you are with your family, what do you talk about? Because this is what it's really referring to. What do you talk about? Is your communication, even among friends, just for instance, is it godly? Is it edifying? Does it minister grace to the hearer? Or is it filling the air with a whole lot of nothing? Is it filling the air with things that don't produce life, but kind of suck the life out? Details here and details. I'm not saying it's wrong to discuss details, but is that the tendency to the bulk of my conversation? Just filling the air with a whole lot of nothing. Hey, did you see what that was on TV? That whatever, that program? Yeah, I sure did. Well, that's your conversation. And the next day, what did you think of the commercial? I like the commercial. It makes me like that commercial. And it's something stupid every time. And the next day, that mailbox on the corner, I think they need to paint it another shade of blue. Have you heard conversations like that? Nothing. Empty words that draw life out of the situation, out of our lives, that take our lives. That's what happened here. And they knew that they were naked. This is one big mistake after another. They became their own standard. It is very dangerous when I become my own standard. That's exactly what the devil would love me to do. Be your own standard. Have it be about you. Do you like it? Do you dislike it? You happy with it? You're not happy with it. Is it pleasant to you? Is it unpleasant? Be your own standard. And they sew themselves fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And within that standard, they start to justify themselves through their own religious performance. God never said a thing about fig leaves or aprons. They made that one up all by themselves. Because in their own standard, they started to define their religious attempt at righteousness. Now here's the thing. I will either eat at the tree of life, or I will eat at the tree of knowledge. I will eat at one. I will either eat at the tree of life, or I will eat at the tree of knowledge. That's point one. Point two. Self-orientation is what the devil looks for in order to get a place in our lives. That beachhead, that foothold, self-orientation. If I have an area of self-orientation in my life, I'm giving a place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. What does it mean? Don't be self-oriented. In nothing be self-oriented. This is why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not being saying be ascetic. It's saying don't be self-oriented. And then pick up your cross and follow me. It's two trees. I eat at one tree or I eat at the other. In Proverbs 11:30, in the A part of the verse, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What does that mean? What is the fruit of righteousness? Faith responses. Righteousness, remember, comes in Romans 4:5 through faith. The fruit of my faith, faith responses, is a tree of life. What is a tree of life? There is a tree of life today. It's not the same as was in the garden. That'll be back again in heaven. The modern day tree of life, the post-fall tree of life, is the cross. In Galatians 2:20, we have life through the cross. If I want to not give place to the devil, I must have a cross. Now what he's saying here is through faith responses, a cross is produced in our lives. So if I want to have a cross, I'm going to have it because I've had faith responses. Faith responses about the blood. Faith responses about the Word. Faith responses about being built up in the Word. Faith responses about God's promises. Faith responses to God's call. Faith responses to vision. Faith responses produce a cross. So if I want a cross produced in my life, I need faith responses. Now, if I need faith responses, I need faith. That means it starts in Romans 10:17 with the hearing of the Word of God. I mix faith with what I hear so that I respond to it and it produces a cross in my life. By imparting to me God's nature and pushing aside my old sin nature. And when that is present in my life, I'm in the tree of life. Faith responses produce the tree of life. In Proverbs 3:18, wisdom is a tree of life. Wisdom. What is wisdom? The practical application and skillful application of doctrine. I know how to utilize doctrine in my thinking. I know how to utilize doctrine in my life. I have wisdom, and that is a tree of life that produces a cross in my life. There is no such thing as wisdom where there is no cross. Where there is wisdom, you will find a cross. I cannot say I am wise, but I have no cross. God says, through wisdom, I find a cross. I need a cross in my life. When I have that, in Proverbs 15:4, my wholesome tongue, which lives according to the cross and faith responses, my wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. What is a wholesome tongue? A tongue that speaks from the Spirit. A tongue that reflects the fruit of the Spirit. A tongue that ministers grace to the hearer. Tongues destroy and tongues build. Through the tongue produces the Word of God, proclaimed. And yet the tongue can be the accuser of the brethren. We need to consider this point. That my tongue reveals the contents of my heart. If my tongue is such that it is utilized by the Spirit of God, then that means that godliness, the things of the Spirit of God, are the contents of my heart. I want that to be the case. I want to be that 2 Corinthians 2:15 sweet savor. To some, I'm the savor of life. To others, I'm the savor of death. What does that mean? To the lost who are dead, I'm the savor of life. This is where they find their life. But to the living, to the saved, I'm the savor of death. I lead them to the cross as well. And that's what it's talking about right there. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue initiates the cross and thereby the life of God in other people. But that can only take place where the person is filled with the Spirit. Now, I am either filled with the Spirit or I'm not. Whether I am filled with the Spirit is 100% my choice. I'm not filled by accident, I'm filled by choice, and it is my choice. On the other hand, if I'm someone who is not filled with the Spirit, who's carnal, it's 100% because I have thought about it, ever so quickly maybe, but I have thought about it and I've chosen to be carnal. That's it right there. Now, why am I talking about this? Because we have a private enemy. Our own enemy. And that enemy is present and active. And as a believer, I must understand my enemy. Because if I don't understand my enemy, I'll be tricked by him. When you hear the Word of God, don't hear it from a distance. In other words, when I hear the Word of God, it's speaking to me directly, personally, individually to me. We need to consider that way. When you hear the Word of God, it is speaking directly, individually, personally to you. It is not speaking to Christianity somewhere out there. It's not speaking to the church somewhere out there. It speaks to me. Speaks to me. Satan is my enemy. He's not an enemy of Christians somewhere out there. He is my enemy. And he seeks to devour me. I find it fascinating what you told me the other day about what takes place in the Yucatan and the witches. That people can pay a witch to kill someone. But the witch doesn't go and kill him. The witch communes with a demon. The demon enters into an animal. And the animal starts hanging around the person it's sent to kill. And it will simply come into contact with that person. Seems harmless enough. But through 2, 3, 4 months of contact with a demon, and the person is dead. No apparent cause. Just the person is dead. And it was a demon who did it. Why am I saying that? Saying it for this reason. Even in Christianity, we come very close to evil. Come very close to the devil. He comes close to us. It's like that fellow said, how close did evil come to Jesus? It kissed him on his face. That was evil kissing Jesus on his cheek. Evil came extraordinarily close. With us, evil is very capable of coming extraordinarily close. But it's not without consequence. When evil comes that close to me, it becomes a killer. This is why I say, is your tongue reflecting the Spirit of God or Satan? You see, I'm either that close to God's Spirit or I'm that close to the devil. Do you get it? Here's the other thing. It's every one of us. Not just me, not just you. Not everybody else, but you or me. It is every single Christian. Now, you will either go to the tree of life or go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You will either go to the life of God or you're going to go to Satan's death. You will go to one. Why do I make such an emphasis on what is said? Because it so often reflects where I'm fellowshipping. It so often reflects which kingdom is touching me. That is either imparting life to me or death to me, and it is real life, real death, even tangible. I can't help but wonder how many people live long and healthy lives because they yield to the kingdom of God and that is what they are close to, and how many people die early deaths because they are close to the devil's kingdom. I'll tell you something, in heaven, I'll bet you anything, we will find out that that is absolutely correct. Because life is God's life. How do I operate without my source of life? God came to give joy. Do you have joy? Ask yourself honestly, if you're listening on the internet, ask yourself honestly, do you have joy? And I'll guarantee you that the majority of people will say, no, I don't. Well, then you're fellowshipping in some way, somehow, with something wrong. Because Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give abundance of life. Do you have an abundance of life? If not, you've been robbed, or something has been destroyed, and he's in the process of killing you. And here's the other thing. Although we don't war against flesh and blood, in order for Satan to start utilizing my faculties or my tongue or whatever, I must agree. And I'm agreeing with my own adversary. On the other hand, in order for me to be Spirit-filled and reflect the nature of God and reflect the life of God and be indwelled by that life, I must agree. And what I agree with is what will be revealed. This is incredibly important for us to get. Wrap your mind around it, masticate it, get it, because you have an adversary and he's looking to devour you. And he's present in this world and he's trying to pluck you out. Just like Jesus said to Peter, Satan is trying to sift all of you as wheat. He's trying to sift us. My decisions, which kingdom I start agreeing with and therefore cooperating with, will determine whether I'm sifted and what is touching me. Amen.